Many times, it is unusual ways that God reaches people with the Word of God. It is unusual ways that God reaches people. Through you. Maybe you are the only Bible that somebody will ever hear. It just is a tremendous responsibility that we have as God's people to reach people in the world. How many of you ever heard of Sarah Winnemucca? Sarah Winnemucca? Well, you know that I'm Native American. Most people say, well, my great-great-grandfather was an Indian. Well, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was white. I have one in 1600. That's the only one I have in my family. That's it.
There is a whole lot in
Winnemucca,
I know that.
No, Winnemucca, Nevada was named after Sarah and her father. How many of you ever heard of the name Truckee? The Truckee River up in Nevada, or right up by Reno. Well, that was her grandfather. Truckee met John C. Fremont when he came to California. And John C. Fremont gave him a piece of paper and called him Captain Truckee, because he helped him and guided him as he went. And he really liked John C. Fremont. He liked him. And anyway, he was just amused by white people. And he went home and he told his people, his tribe, about these wonderful white people, and that he really trusted them. He wanted his children to be educated so they could read and write like these people could. He said it was a miracle they could take a book and tell what somebody else was thinking. Well, Sarah was a granddaughter, and she was his favorite granddaughter. Well, her father was Chief Winnemucca, but her grandfather was chief all of his life because he was such a great man. And when he died, the tribe was all the tribes were democratic republics. Every one of them was a pure little democracy. Well, they elected Winnemucca, her father, to be the chief after Truckee was. Well, Winnemucca did not trust white people at all. He said, I don't trust them. Well, after many, many times and bad experiences and things, her people were just devastated. She even, part of her family was captured by the Bannocks up in Northern California. And she went out and she enlisted in the army. Sarah did. She was just a girl. And she went up there and she was an interpreter and guide and she knew all the country. And she went up there and slipped in and rescued her family. Well, the President of the United States, there was a guy back there and they wanted to deport all those Indians out of Nevada up into Washington. So her reward for helping them win the Bannock War was that all of her people were considered enemies of the United States, and they were taken off them into Washington. And all this really hurt them. But she knew one thing. She had a Bible, and she learned how to read the Bible. And she knew about Jesus, and she trusted Jesus, and she said he must not have been a white man. She said before her people ever met a white man, they did not know how to cuss, they did not know how to lie, and they didn't know how to drink and get drunk and abuse their wives. They didn't know how to do those things. But she believed that the guy in the Bible, this man, was Jesus. And she wanted to start a school and teach all of her children how to read and write, and her Bible was a textbook. Every missionary that she had ever met was no good, was bad. But she didn't trust the missionaries. She trusted the man in the book. That was Jesus. Sometimes, they just see how it is. Dr. John. All right. I want you to know I've got him. All right, Revelation. The 7th chapter and verse 12. Now here is the book that Sarah Winnemucca trusted. And
It's not moving.
Well, yeah, it's moving, but it's not working.
Yeah, it's not showing your voice. It's not working.
Thank you very much. Well, Sarah did not trust the people that carried the gospel, but she trusted the book. I had a great burden on my heart about 30 years ago to reach my people with the Word of God. And I found it was almost impossible because they had been abused on the reservations and everything so badly. So I went back to my Native cultural stories, and I showed them how that they agreed with the Word of God. And all the things that, all of the legends that the Native American people that we taught our children, the storytelling and everything, I turned that into a way of witnessing. And not only was it a way of witnessing, I wrote two little books about it, called An Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of the American Indian. It was two Indian people that I wrote as originally. Well, it touched a lot of lives. Because the basic elements of what was there came from God. Now let's look here in the Revelation, the 7th chapter. Who's got Revelation 7, verse 12? Just open up there. Can we go for El Paso there? Can you read that out loud for us?
I was talking about the elders and the four beasts that said, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.
All right. Now we have four living beings here. They call them creatures and beasts in some place, but they're living beings. The word in Greek is beings. They're created, as far as I can understand, to bring glory to God. They're like angels. And these living beings are glorifying God. And they say, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, what's the word Amen mean? We see that so much in the Bible. What does that mean, Brother Bill?
Stand for. To hold up.
Well, what it means to hold up, to stand behind it. That's what Amen means. It comes all the way from Persian, doesn't it? Those in Persian. By the way, it was Amen in Persian. It was Amen in Hebrew. It's Amen in Greek. And it's Amen in English. Never changed. All right? It means most affirmatively or absolutely I'll stand behind it. It's the absolute truth. All right? Amen, blessing, and glory. This is absolutely true is what he says here. And verse 13. Who's got verse 13? You want to read that for me too, bud?
And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?
All right. And verse 14.
I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of a great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
All right. Now, historically, we're looking at the Bible in the first three chapters there, and we saw the church age as it was going to be, and what would happen. Now, we have here's the church age, all right? And that started with a life, in the life of Christ. He called out his church. And we're living in that church age today. We don't know when it's going to stop. We talk about the return of the Lord for his people as imminent. Eminent means threatening to happen at any moment. It can happen at any time. At the end of the church age, there is going to be a tribulation period. Now, I've heard people say that nobody's going to be saved during the tribulation period. After the rapture of the church and all the saved, that nobody's going to be saved after that. But what it says right here is different, isn't it? What does it say here? And I said, Lord, and he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, when the tribulation period starts, there's going to be a platform of peace and safety. The Antichrist is going to say, Well, I'm going to give you peace and safety, but you have to give all power to me so I can do it for you. There's going to be, nobody's going to buy, sell, trade. You cannot work. You cannot do anything without a number. And here we are leading right up to that still, aren't we? Everything that you buy and everything is going to be marked with your number. Nobody's going to be able to cheat, lie, or steal. But we find out what the wages are, too, didn't we? What are the wages? during the tribulation period for those. What?
For the farming.
All right. Your day's wages are going to be just what will fill your belly. That's all. There isn't going to be, it says, you cannot have any wine. And wine means soda pop or whatever you want to call it. That was, you know, something good to drink. No tea, no coffee, no wine, no beer, no nothing. All right. None of that. You're not the average working man. There's going to be two classes. There are going to be the princes and there's going to be the paupers. That's what is going to be in the tribulation period. That's all. There's going to be no middle class, period. Princes and paupers. Now, the prince is going to have everything. He's going to be ruling everything. There's going to be very few of them. But the paupers are going to be out working from daylight to dark for just enough to eat. You can get 3 quarts of barley a day, or you can get 1 quart of wheat. That's about, if you eat barley, which is not as good food, you know. How many of you eat barley today? We don't eat a whole lot of that. It's pretty coarse food. How many of you ate some wheat today with some bread or something? Are going to? All right, that's a little better food. And during the biblical times, the barley only went to the slaves. They didn't get any wheat. They just have barley. And you could tell, especially in the old tombs and things where they dig these people up, and they would look at their skulls and look at their teeth, and they could tell whether they were poor or whether they were rich. The rich people still had their teeth sharp because they were eating better food. The poor people had to eat food with gravel in it and dirt and everything else, and their teeth were ground off. Well, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. That's the ones who are going to be eating. Now, if you're saved during that period of time, if you won't take the mark of the beast, there's going to be public executions. How are the public executions going to be? What are they going to be?
Beheadings.
That's it. Well, we see that today, don't we? We're beginning to see that. Well, when the Antichrist takes over, anybody that will not follow him, anybody that will not accept the mark of the beast is going to be publicly executed. He will be beheaded. They will be beheaded. Beheaded. And not only will they be beheaded, but it's going to be publicized. We, you know, 100 years ago, those people reading the book of Revelation could not understand how, or we're going to get to that in just a little while, how that they could be in the city of Jerusalem or someplace else, and they're beheading these people, and there's public executions, and everybody's seeing it all over the world at the same time. Because that's what the Bible says. God didn't have any trouble with that, because he knew what would happen today. He knew our television and satellite and all that. He knew what would take place. He didn't have any problem with that. So he put it down. People for hundreds of years could not understand how in the world would that happen. All right. Now verse 15. Who's the word for it? Brother Don, you have Romans 15?
Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.
All right. He that sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Well, they'll be in there. And it says, they're going to do what to him? These tribulation saints, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be servants. All right. Now, here we are in the tribulation period, okay? People are going to be saved now on this earth. All right? During this 7-year period of time, what we call Daniel's week. Why is the tribulation period coming upon the earth? Why is it coming upon the world?
To draw God's people back.
To draw Israel back to God. God isn't finished with the nation of Israel yet. Not finished with them. What is the indicator? What is the thermometer that tells you that we're living in the end times? What is the one great event that tells you that? What is that event? The Jews, the reestablishment of the national Israel. And let me hand out a couple of these things here too while I'm at it. I'll give it to the girl. You guys can look at them later, sir. If they let you. Anybody else need one of these? Well, We have the dispersion of Israel. God said that he was going to disperse Israel for their crimes against the king, which was Jesus. And then at the end time, we know that we're going to be, we're in the end time when the regathering of Israel in Ezekiel 36, 22, 24. Well, we're living in the end time because Israel is being gathered back together again. The whole tribulation period, the whole purpose of it, is to break Israel down and bring them back to God. Now, we see all the nations lined up in the right places at the right time today. All the players, they're in the book of Revelation, as we go through here and see them, they're in place right now. They're there. They're in the right place right now. And verse 16, Brother Don.
They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat.
All right. Well, they shall not hunger anymore, not thirst anymore. What kind of economy are we having during the tribulation period? They're going to be starving and dying of thirst. And then they would give their lives for the Lord, for the Lord. Even their blood still didn't wash it. Their blood still did not pay for their sins, their own blood. It was still, how were they saved? By the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus. All right. Verse 17, Brother Don.
For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
All right. I like that word, each tear. In Greek, it means each single tear. Every one. Not, I'll have time for you later. Sometimes we do our children like that. You know, they'll be bawling, bawling. We don't get to them for 5 or 10 minutes, but it says God will wipe every tear away from us. And now we go to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Who has it? Brother Bill, have you got that down there?
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
How many of you have ever been where it's been quiet? Out in Texas and New Mexico are really quiet places out there, aren't they? You know, I've moved up to Fish Lake Valley up above Bishop, California. And the course has grown up a little better now. There's probably 300 people in there. I don't know how many, 100 miles, like 25-mile valley. Maybe 300 people there now. But back then, you could hear an ant walk. And cool. My boys would go up there in the hills, and they'd get up there, and if you get away from the wind, and the wind is not blowing, and the sound of the creeks and the flowing water, you get out there, and you can see a big ant walking across the ground, and you can hear him kicking them rocks around. That's quiet. You can get up there, and you can hear your blood going through your ears and your heartbeats. Quiet sometimes will get your attention. I remember one time I went up there and my boy took his rifle out and he was just going to go up in the hills and there was a lot of rattlesnakes around and we go send the rattlesnakes out a little bit. And he wanted to go up there and there's lions, so he had to have something because if the lion gets hungry, they'll eat a person too, you know. It doesn't make any difference what kind of meat they eat. They'll eat you too. Well, he went up there, and pretty soon he came back, and I could just see a fear in his face. I said, "What was wrong, Gary?" He said, "He was too quiet. It scared me. It scared me." He said, "I just got overwhelmed by this." He said, "I could hear my blood in my ears." And he goes, like this. He said, "And I asked, you know, I mean, really, Dad, you can hear the ants walk." I said, "Yeah, I know that." Quiet sometimes is extremely terrifying. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Attention. Silence sometimes is like a bugle blast. It gets your attention. Go someplace one of these days and see if you can hear. Just get someplace so quiet where that happens. If you can find some place and just dim the noise today. Verse 2, Brother Don.
And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets.
All right, now what's seven represented by?
Perfection.
Perfection and completion. All right, that's why there's seven of them there. And then verse three. Who's got verse three? Who wants to? Young lady?
Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
All right, verse 4.
And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand.
All right. Now, so many times the word incense is used as a type of prayer. Type of prayer. And in the ceremonial services in the Old Testament, they would burn incense. Remember the tabernacle? All right? In the tabernacle, you walk in the holy place, in the tent that Moses had built. And these were inspired builders, and God, and they did it exactly like God. But you walked in there, and you saw the table of showbread, and you saw the candlestick with the different arms on it, lit up with olive oil. And then in the back was an altar of incense. And it's altar of incense, and then we go in there and burn this incense. And what did this incense, what did it represent? The priest would go in there, and he would pray for the people. All right? And this incense would interrupt. Now, what are these people praying for all the time? What are the people on earth praying for? What are the souls of them praying for in heaven? Remember what they were praying for? Revenge.
Vindication.
Vindication. Revenge. Justice. You know what? If you go into a court system, if you get a bad officer of the law or something, and the guy does you wrong, do you ever get on and just absolutely aggravate him? You go into a courtroom and the judge makes the wrong call. And a lot of times today in many places in the land, it's because of money behind the scenes that they make the wrong call. Injustice. And so these people are crying out for injustice. God, we're being killed out here. Please do something. All right, prayers. And the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. There followed what? Peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, what's God doing here?
Answering their prayers.
He's answering their prayers. All right. He's answering their prayer. You know, sometimes we pray for people. And today, bringing this down to something today. How many of you have ever prayed? You pray that you have a member of your family that is away from God or doesn't know God, and you pray that God will touch their lives. God, whatever it takes, do it. Sometimes when we pray that, we don't realize what can happen. Because sometimes some really bad stuff happens. Sometimes really bad things have to happen before God can get their attention. How far do you have to go to turn around? I remember a long time ago, I went to school with a person. I won't mention his name, but he came to my home when I was pastoring him. And he was an alcoholic. Oh, we grew up together. Y'all wouldn't used to see this guy. He was a wino. I mean, out of my family, out of about 200 people, there were about 180 in my family that were alcoholics. Alcoholism among Indians is terrible. I'm telling you. Well, this guy was a white guy. And he came into my house, and I saw all the things that my uncles did. My aunts and all of them running around drinking, and when they couldn't have anything, they grabbed vanilla extract, they grabbed Haralol, they drank rubbing alcohol, they just drank anything, whatever it took. They drank mouthwash. Anything that had alcohol, heroin, Vitalis. They didn't care what the other part of it did to them, it made them sick. But they wanted that alcohol. Well, when they were coming down off of these drunks, they'd have these DTs and everything you could think of. And they would go and get in the kitchen and get a glass of water and just pour sugar in and mix it up and drink it. body was craving something. It was shaking all over. This guy said, I need a glass of water with lots of sugar. I've got to have a drink. I've just got to have something. Well, I said, let's go down. I know a guy that's part of the AA. I go down there, and boy, they treat him something terrible. Terrible. He's been there before. And they tried to help him before. And he didn't. And they said, Jim, he said he hasn't gone low enough yet to need help. He's not at the bottom yet. And I said, man, can't you do something to help him? He said, we can't help him. Because he's not going to help himself. Not going to help himself. Well, when you pray for somebody, watch out. Because God will do whatever it takes to bring them to him. Your prayers, they really work. Now here we have the saints praying. All right. Now where do we end up there? Number 5. Do you have that group? Do you want to read that for me?
Then the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to sound them.
All right. They prepared to sound them. In verse 7.
The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth.
All right. And a third of the earth.
A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up.
All right. Now that's quite a statement. Isn't it? And the first sounded his trumpet. And there came hail. Now this word hail means to let loose and fall. How many of you ever been in a hailstorm? I bet they have a lot in Texas, don't they? In Mexico. I lived up there in Nevada. And I planted 50 fruit trees on my place. And I had 300 shade trees all around. I just made myself a little oasis. I just completely circled my house, or all of my properties with cottonwood trees, poplar trees. And on the inside, I planted all of these. I had some shade trees in there. I had mulberry trees. And I had a lot of plum and peach trees, pear, all kinds of trees. And the outer trees would protect the inwards. And when you could get out there, and the wind blew a lot up there. And I had that place so surrounded with those trees that the wind would hardly reach inside. I had to cut the trees up underneath so the wind would go through a little bit. When everybody else suffered from the terrible winds, I had myself an absolute wind block out there. But one day, off of White Mountain up there, which was 14,264 feet, the wind started blowing about 100 miles an hour. It was coming down like this. They say it was a cyclone. It would blow 100 miles an hour. Boy, the trees were just laying over every which direction. And the fruit out of my trees were just, within a week, it would have been ripe. I had apples and I had pears and everything you could think of out there, just all over. And that wasn't the bad part of it. All of a sudden, out of the sky came hailstones like this, like big marbles, little marbles and big marbles. And it looked like it was raining green because it was defoliating all my trees all of a sudden, just like you shot something right into the tree, except it's coming down like this. Green was just flying. Green was everywhere. And I thought about my fruit out on my trees. I said, that's not going to happen. I grabbed my coat and I put a hard hat on and I ran out there with a bucket, started picking. And it looked like you shot my apples and pears. They had holes to them. I threw them in there, and I went inside, and I said, well, I'm going to do something with this. So I made a big pot, and I made applesauce and pear sauce. I wasn't going to let this hail tear up my fruit. I had little red spots all over me. And knots here and there. And my hard hat had a few more dents in it than it did before. Hail. That means to let loose and fall. And that's what happened. Boy, I tell you what, that day I thought the sky was falling. Now and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. Somebody turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 14. Now, is this something like what happened back in the book of Exodus in Egypt? Remember what happened in Egypt? One of the plagues of Egypt was what? Hail. All right. Tore up everything. How about Deuteronomy 32, verse 14? Have you got that one, Robert?
32 and verse 14. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, and fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape.
All right. Well, as I went out there and I saw the fruit just exploding all over the place. I didn't have any grapes. I had some grapes then, but I had grapes on there. But if you'd been around there, the grapes would have been exploding. And it looked like blood all over the ground. Well, everything on this earth is going to be devastated. Animals are going to be bleeding. People are going to be bleeding. All the fruit is going to be torn up of this hate. It's going to be just, the ground is going to be covered with white blood. It's going to be colored. As my place was up there, I looked out there that afternoon, and my whole place was just green all over from the hail knocking the leaves off the tree. My leaves just looked like somebody taking a double hot buckshot and just pumped 100 rounds of them in every square foot. Hail can devastate them. That's what it's talking about here. Mixed with blood, and they were sown to the earth, and a third of the earth was what? Burned up. Burned up. One third of the earth was burned. This is what's taking place during the tribulation period. Now, that's what's happening down on the earth. God's people are going to be up with the Lord, up in the heaven, in the marriage feast. But down on the earth, on the outside of that marriage feast, there's going to be terrible things taking place. Like I said, I think one of the greatest revivals of all time will take place after the rapture. But a lot of them, they're going to have to die. They're not going to live through this. They're going to die. They're going to pay for it with their blood. Now, the prayers of the saints have gone up, and now God is beginning to judge and bring justice upon the earth for what they have done. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. How many of you ever read the story about Nebuchadnezzar? Other than the Old Testament. Book of Daniel. Well, that was different. That's a Belshazzar. Yeah, it's a Belshazzar there. Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He lost his mind. He was a big shot. He was a king. And he couldn't give God the glory. And he said, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Do this, do this, do this. And God said, I'm going to bring you down. And he brought him down. He lost his mind. And he went out and ate grass like a goat. Out in his hanging gardens of Babylon. He got to go out there and trim the grass. He didn't need a gardener. He was eating grass. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's times in history when mankind has eaten grass because they were so hungry. I remember up in Fish Lake Valley when I was a little kid. I ran out of food. It was a cold, cold winter. You couldn't get, it was like 65, 70 miles to town. And that was in the 50s. And those cars didn't do very well back then, especially in the cold. So we were stuck there. All we had left, my mother did not know. That's actually the first time I'd ever lived with my mother. I'd always lived with my grandmother. We went up there and lived for a time up in Fish Lake Valley. And my mother had never cooked anything. She didn't know how to plan for the wintertime, especially when you couldn't go to the store in 15 minutes. And we were out of food. Well, a couple of doctors came up there and they brought us a bunch of candy. And they brought us, my mother loved the oyster stew. And they brought us a couple of cases of oyster stew. All we had was some milk and a chicken split lamb. And we didn't want to eat the chicken because that was eggs later. And I couldn't, every day if we had any meat, it was because I went out and went hunting and I shot a rabbit or a bird or something. Well, everything was hibernating. I couldn't find anything. All we had was oyster stew and milk. And I couldn't eat that oyster stew. I don't care how hungry I was. And I don't want to, my wife loves oyster stew. And I said, go eat oyster stew someplace else. I guarantee if I'm starving to death, I can't eat this stuff. I'm sure don't even want to be around any other time either. That's the most horrible thing in this world. Well, I tell you what, I was hungry and I was starving, but I couldn't eat oyster stew. But people will eat a lot of things when they get hungry. That's when you really find out when you can eat something. I put that stuff down and come back up. It didn't work. Well, these people here are hungry. And it says here, a third of the earth and the grass was burned up. And then verse 8. Someone read verse 8 for me.
And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood.
All right. Now, what does mountains usually stand for in the Bible? It's a typical sign of something. And also, like I told you, I wrote a book on Native American culture. So many of those things that they used back then meant the same thing as what we get in the Bible. Those same things. Mountain means what in the Bible?
Sounds like a volcano.
Well, you remember? Government.
Government.
A government. All right, a government. All right, so some great government fell. All right? Some great mountain, some great government fell, burning with fire and thrown in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Well, some countries... What country is real famous for its volcanoes? Huh? Well, Japan, Italy,
Hawaii.
Mexico,
Hawaii.
These are countries, and some of them have governments in them. Well, not only will the country be thrown up, but as the volcanoes blow up and whatever goes in the sea, so goes the nation, too. How many of you ever heard of that real... they don't even know whether it really existed or not. The city of Atlantis. All right, the Atlantean culture. Well, this great mountain, this great government, great nation falls. It's burning with fire and thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, what is in the world today? God created everything in such a magnificent way that the earth takes care of itself. What cleans the earth?
Oceans.
The ocean. The oceans clean the earth. They are the purifiers of the earth. Well, when you lose a third of the ocean, guess what happens? There's nothing to recover. People are going to be dying from pollution. Talk about pollution. Talk about terrible pollution. I mean, San Joaquin Valley is famous all over the world for the pollution. But Dr. John, a lot of your patients suffer from allergies, don't they, in the valley. And the last 2 months here has been horrible. People are suffering from pollution here the last 2 months. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's going to be nothing to what's going to happen right here during the tribulation period. You can think of the worst place in the world. Where's another place? There's some great cities. The San Joaquin Valley is one of the number ones in the nation. And what is another one of the most polluted places in America? Well, Los Angeles, it's not as bad as it used to be because it cleans it. The ocean cleans it. And the winds and everything. And they've cleaned up the gasoline and the cars a little bit so it's not as bad as it used to be. There's one place that you would never think of unless you've really been there.
Is it Phoenix?
Phoenix is kind of bad, but there's one that's worse than that.
Is that Pittsburgh?
No. Colorado. Denver, Colorado. It's a bowl. It's like San Joaquin Valley. And the pollution can't get out of there. And Mexico City. Heavily polluted places. Yeah. A lot of pollution there. A lot of people suffering from allergies. Well, this is going to be worse than any place we can think of on the earth today. Verse 10. Who's got verse 10? Young lady, could you read that poem? Go on, little brother.
And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters.
There's another thing. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell upon from heaven, burning like a torch. Now I remember. You remember Tom McElmurray in it? You remember Tom McElmurray? He was a meteorologist and everything. And he wrote a lot of books on the end times. And he said that when Halley's Comet came over, what year was that Halley's Comet came over? You remember? 75 or 80 or, probably 80 something. 88. 88, was that it? That was going to be, that was Halley's Comet. No, a lot of people thought that. How many remember back then? They thought that the Halley's Comet was going to come and go to the earth, and that was part of the Book of Tribulation. All right? Well, the only problem with that is God's people weren't taken up first. You got to look for the rapture first, all right? They were still on the earth. But there is going to be a time when there's going to be some kind of a great meteor hit the earth, burning like a torch, and it fell in a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Now, the rivers and the springs of water are what keeps people alive. You can't drink seawater unless you've got a water desalination plant closed. But what's the kind of water that you can drink? All right, spring Arrowhead. That's great. Well, spring and river water. Spring water. Well water. A well is a spring, if you know that.
Yeah.
And it's a spring. It's living water. A well, flowing water. All right? Flowing waters. A cistern or something, that's what you call dead waters. Anything you have in a bowl or something like that, the Bible refers to it as dead water. Jesus, when he'd take the spring water out and when it was poured, the water in the wilderness that followed Israel around and watered down was what kind of water? Living water. It was a spring. All right? A spring water. Well, it's the rivers, a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. In Europe and in the Middle East, they drink a lot of beer and wine over there. And even down in Mexico and stuff. You know why? The water's poison. The water's poison. In Jesus' time, many of the waters were poisoned over there, and they would have to drink, they'd have to take wine, which had some alcohol in it, and pour it in their old wine bottles. Remember King James Version talked about wine bottles? Well, they were not really bottles. They weren't glass, but they were skins. And the skins, they would pour this wine in it and cap it up like that, and the wine would ferment, and it would stretch the skin out, and they could drink the water, the wine out of that, but they could never use it again to put new wine in because it had already stretched as far as it could go, and it would break it. So from then on, they just pour out half the water, or half the wine, and they pour water in it, and they carry that with them because the wine, the alcohol in the wine, would purify the water, so it was safe to drink. It would kill the bugs. But I was over in the Middle East. I saw a lot of people sick with dysentery from bad water. And it just so happened to be that I was too. How many of you remember when I came back from Israel? I went over there and I came back weighing 40 pounds less than what I was when I got over there. I almost died. I tell you, I was just at home. And I was sitting there in Jerusalem one time, and I think it was Brother Matt. I think it was Brother Matt and Brother I.K. Cross, one or the other. I was sitting there and I couldn't eat or anything. I'd been in Damascus where I really got ruined, in Syria. And when I got over there, we were sitting in this hotel in Jerusalem, Israel. And he came over there and he said, Brother Jim, he said, I want you to drink a little bottle of wine. I know you don't believe in drinking wine and stuff like this, but that's going to be medicine. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for that stomach. I want you to drink a little wine here. I want you to drink this bottle of wine. All the medication, all the things they can give you, still the Bible has some things that says that it's a, that it's not, that it's sound. So they got this little bottle of wine for me. It was a little old, tiny, like a half of a Coke bottle or something. And I drank that bottle of wine. You know what? I got better. It killed the bad bugs in me. That water was terrible. And you know the bad thing about it is I gave a dollar a bottle for that stuff, and they took it right out of the tap and gave it to me. So don't trust the bottle either. Number 11. Could you read on there?
And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter.
I know firsthand. How many of you ever had this problem? At some time or another? All right, boy. You know what I'm talking about. But that's what the earth is going to be plagued with here. This type of plague. This is going to be rampant dysentery. When Lewis and Clark went across the, you know, when they went across what they call the Louisiana Purchase, and they had Cascawea go with them and lead them through there, all of them, just about every one of them, suffered with dysentery someplace along the line. Dysentery kills people. You can't keep water in you at all, especially when the water that you're drinking is just as bad as what made you sick to begin with. The horrors of the tribulation period. All of the horrible wars in this world, it says it's going to be worse than anything that has ever happened to any people at any time. And if you look down to the Dark Ages, and you see what the Catholic Church, how they persecuted all of those other Christians that weren't Catholics, and how they devastated the world. It was time that the battlefields, and this was just over. They wanted to be baptized. Whenever they go into a country, they would conquer it with a sword. If they didn't become converts, they would kill them. Well, there's a lot of blood being shed throughout history. But it's going to be nothing like what happened in this period of time. I thank you today for coming with us. Good to have our guest here from Mexico and Texas. And Brother Art will come up here and he'll ask for prayer requests. And Terry, you've got something. Also announcements to make. And good to see each and every one of you. Thank you for being with us and studying God's Word. And come back again next week. Bring others. As we study God's Word together. God bless.